We are in the midst of a sermon series from the Old Testament book of Micah. We've been learning that Micah was a prophet. His messages were about what was going to happen in the future based on what the people were doing in the present. Now, sometimes these messages would include special revelation from God about the future, but most of the time, the prophet was simply reminding the people of what God had already told them would happen if they rejected his rule and did not obey his commands. And so last week, we looked at three oracles, three warning messages found in chapter 3 that Micah delivered against the political and the religious leaders of Jerusalem. He warned them of coming judgment from God because of their persistent failure to lead like they were supposed to. Instead of obeying God and doing what was right for the people, they were perpetuating injustice. They were enriching themselves by taking bribes. And so Micah gave them this message from God. Because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. But even as Micah brought news of this impending disaster, he didn't leave them without hope. As terrible as their near-term future sounded, God still had an unstoppable plan to rescue and to redeem them. See, a time would come when he would rebuild all that had been destroyed, and he would establish an everlasting and glorious kingdom. A kingdom where there would be truth for all and justice for all. There would be peace for all and prosperity for all. So Micah was saying to the faithful there in Jerusalem, if you think all of this looks bad, don't despair. Wait until you see what's coming. Now we find confirmation in the book of Jeremiah that Micah delivered these warning oracles and several more that we're going to look at today during the time of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah is the third of the three kings who lived during Micah's lifetime and are mentioned in the opening verses of the book of Micah. Hezekiah was the son of King Ahaz. Ahaz was a wicked king who, through his policies and through his example, led the people away from God. And as the king goes, so do the people. Well, eventually Ahaz died and Hezekiah became king. But nobody knew for sure what kind of king he would be. Would he follow in the footsteps of his father? Would he continue to lead the nation away from God? Because according to the prophets like Micah, the city's future hung in the balance. This morning, we're going to see Micah deliver several more warning oracles to the people of Jerusalem. And then we're going to learn how King Hezekiah responded. And as we do that, we're going to consider what these ancient events and texts can teach us today about how we can respond, how we should respond to life in our beautiful but broken world. So if you've got a Bible with you, I'd invite you to open up to Micah chapter 4, which is where we'll start. Micah chapter 4. And here, Micah delivers more warning oracles against Jerusalem. Now, as we continue into chapter 4 and into chapter 5, we find several more warning oracles that describe impending doom for the people of Jerusalem. The prophet, in fact, tells them that not only is their city going to be destroyed, but those who survived this disaster are going to be carried off into exile. So chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 10. Here's what he says. He says, "Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon." However, exile in Babylon is not going to be the end of their story. Because included in each of these oracles that we find here are also promises that one day God is going to rescue them and to redeem them out of the hands of their enemies. Again in verse 10, you will go to Babylon, there you will be rescued. The Lord will redeem you out of the hands of your enemies. Now in the next oracle that we find here, Micah tells them how the nations who overrun them, they are going to gloat. They are going to boast about all their presumed superiority. But they will do this out of ignorance. That Yahweh, the God of Israel, is a God who oftentimes accomplishes his most marvelous plans through the greatest of reversals. Look at verse 11 in this new oracle. Here's what Micah writes. Here's what Micah said. He said, but now many nations are gathered against you. And they say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. What the enemy of God's people believe to be their greatest victory, God has promised he will turn it into their ultimate defeat. And so it's these kinds of themes that are repeated in these oracles that we find here in chapter 4 and 5. We see disaster because of Jerusalem's persistent sin, followed by eventual deliverance by God. And then, most importantly, the future establishment of a new and better kingdom. And so this is the essence of the message that Micah is delivering to the people and to the leaders of Jerusalem, and especially to Jerusalem's king. Here's what he says. He's saying to them, you guys have forsaken Yahweh, your God, the true God, by turning away from his ways and from his commands, and you are leading the people astray. And so terrible judgment is coming. Your city is going to be laid bare. Your people are going to be carried off into exile. But as terrible as this is, Yahweh is still faithful. This will not be the end of your people's story. Now, King Ahaz was never moved by these warnings from God that were delivered to him by the prophets. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Chronicles, unlike David, his father, and David is, this is referring to King David, the first of the kings in the Davidic line that ruled in Jerusalem. And Ahaz was actually a descendant of David, not his literal son, but just the language that's sometimes used. Unlike David, his father, Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and also made idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his children in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord, that Yahweh, had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and he burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. So Ahaz, he persisted in his rejection of Yahweh and he worshiped the gods of the other nations. He introduced terrible practices that defiled not only the land, but also the people. And so the doom of Jerusalem seemed certain. So much evil had been done. So much injustice and corruption had been baked into their society. And when Ahaz died, his son Hezekiah took his place. Would he follow in the footsteps of his father? Would he continue to lead the people on this path of destruction? Well, the book of Micah doesn't tell us. But here's what we find in the book of 2 Chronicles. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and Levites. He assembled them in the square on the east, and he said, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our parents were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and they turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. And therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity." See, Jerusalem at this point hadn't fallen, but some of the other cities in Judah had, and the people had been taken away. "Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us." And so as king, Hezekiah rejected the ways of his father. He heeded the warnings of impending judgment from Micah and the other prophets that God had sent to him. And so he took up the hard work of turning the nation back towards God, undoing the harm and the corruption that had taken hold during his father's reign. And Hezekiah's efforts, they began to bear fruit. He cleansed the temple of the idols that had been put in there. He restored it to the exclusive place of worship that it was supposed to be. Under his leadership, the nation returned to the celebration of Passover, which they had not done in years and years. This great feast when the people remembered how God had rescued them from their slavery in Egypt. And so things were looking better as many of the people under Hezekiah's leadership turned back towards God. But Micah's dire warnings of coming judgment still hung in the air. And it must have appeared that it had arrived when the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, invaded Judah and set his sights on Jerusalem. And knowing that his forces were far superior to anything that Jerusalem could possibly muster, the Assyrian king mocked Hezekiah and the trust that Hezekiah had put in Yahweh. Listen to what it is that this Assyrian king said to the people of Jerusalem. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. "On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege?" King Hezekiah says, "The Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria. He is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before one altar and burn your sacrifices on it'?" Just so you understand what the Assyrian king is saying here. See, under Ahaz, the people of Jerusalem had been worshiping many gods, including Yahweh, in many different places across the country. Well, Hezekiah ended this, and he brought all Yahweh worship back into the temple in Jerusalem, just as God had commanded that's where that worship was supposed to take place. And so here, the Assyrian king is implying, wrongly, that Yahweh is actually now upset that he's only being worshiped in the temple of Jerusalem. That's what he's claiming. This is the king of Assyria continuing on in verse 13. Do you not know what I and my predecessors have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations that my predecessors destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Now, do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my predecessors. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? So the situation looked dire for Jerusalem. See, this is the same army that had destroyed Samaria, just as Micah had predicted. A fate that Micah said Jerusalem would share in as well. But that was not all that Micah had said. Do you remember what I read to you earlier from chapter 4? But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he's gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Though King Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem, they face an overwhelming enemy, their fate is not sealed. Yes, disastrous judgment is coming if they persist in their sin. Their city will fall. Their temple will be destroyed if they continue in their injustices and in all their corruption. But not today. Because under King Hezekiah, the people are trusting in the Lord. And they are once again seeking to be faithful to him. And that means today is not going to be their day of judgment. Today is going to be their day of rescue. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the Lord, Yahweh, sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the commanders and the officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. In fact, we learn from the account in 2 Kings that 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed that day by the angel of the Lord. So Sennacherib withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons, his own flesh and blood, cut him down with the sword. And so the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. Many brought offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, king of Judah. From then on, he was highly regarded by all the nations. I think that there is an important lesson in here for us that actually builds upon what we talked about last week. Last week's message was this. If you think, as you look around, if you think all of this looks really bad, wait until you see what's coming. Even if things get worse than they are right now, whatever it is that might end up looking like, the ultimate future that God has for us is good. It is so glorious, in fact, that it will far outweigh any amount of suffering and brokenness and despair that we are experiencing now. And so if you think all of this looks bad, don't despair. Wait until you see what's coming. But even as we consider this very biblical way of looking at the world, we should be asking ourselves, what are we supposed to do while we're waiting? I mean, you might be willing to trust in God's goodness and in his faithfulness. I hope you're ready to believe that he does, in fact, have a good and glorious future for all of his people. But you're wondering, or at least you should be wondering, what are we supposed to do now while we wait for that good and glorious future? Well, I think that Hezekiah's story can help us answer this question. So let me give you three things this morning. First, while we wait, we need to pray. Specifically, pray for our leaders and pray for our nation. Under King Ahaz, Jerusalem was headed to destruction. And God told them through Micah that like Samaria, their city was going to be leveled. But when Hezekiah became king, he began addressing and changing the patterns of sin in this city, the corruption, the injustice, all the idolatry. And God responded, and he relented. The coming judgment was postponed, at least for a while. So pray for our leaders and pray for our nation. Good leaders make a difference. And of course, participate in choosing our leaders, our civil leaders. I mean, because unlike the people of Jerusalem, we actually get a say in who leads us. And so it's important that we learn about the issues and we learn about the candidates and then we make the best choice that we can. I mean, even Hezekiah wasn't perfect. But he was a good king, and he worked to try to make things right. And so vote for the best leaders that you can. And not because they're not measured by a particular party's platform, but rather measured according to the values and methods and priorities of Jesus that we've been learning about. And when you see good policy, praise it. And when you see bad behavior, call it out. Regardless of where it's found. While we wait, we need to be praying for our leaders and for our nation. Second, while we wait, we need to be about doing what is right and good. Regardless of the fact that even if others around us are not. We need to heed Micah's words in this book and embrace justice by hating what is evil and loving what is good. Resist the hatred and the discord, the jealousy and the rage, and the selfish ambition, the dissensions, factions, and envy that are too often celebrated around us. And instead, as the people of God, display the fruit of the Spirit in all parts of your life and your conduct. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. While we wait, we need to be about doing what is right and what is good. And third, and most importantly, while we wait, we need to put our true hope not in presidents or in governors, but in our true King. For the people of God in Jerusalem, Hezekiah proved to be a pretty good king. He was sufficiently faithful to the Lord that the promised coming judgment was delayed. But he was still not the true king that the people needed. We see in 2 Chronicles, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. And he prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. And therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and on Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come on them during the days of Hezekiah. On the whole, Hezekiah led the people well during his lifetime, but ultimately he proved to not be the true king that the people needed. He could postpone God's judgment, but he could not take it from them. He could lead them into battle, but he could not fight the ones that they could never win. He could bring about reform in government and worship, but he could never lead them in perfect righteousness and justice and truth. For that, they would need another king, a greater king, the true king. And I'm, of course, speaking of Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, who was also born the Son of David, who came not to postpone judgment, but to take it for them. Who came not to lead them into battle, but to win the battles against sin, death, and Satan for them. Who came not to reform their government and their worship, but to fulfill it and to remake it in all righteousness and justice and truth. All the while showing them how to live and then dying in their place. But unlike Hezekiah, Jesus did not stay in the grave. He rose again, and he ascended to the ultimate throne in heaven. And he's promised to return again as the conquering king, the true king of righteousness and justice and truth that the world needs and that we all long for. So while we wait, put your true hope, not in presidents, not in governors, but in Jesus Christ, our true and righteous and risen King. This table that's set before us this morning is the table of the true King, the King who has taken the judgment that we deserve, the King who has won our battles against sin, death, and Satan, the King who leads us in perfect righteousness and justice and peace. And while we wait for his return, he's commanded us to share this meal together and in remembrance of him. The bread and the cup that you can see there, they remind us that our true King came to rescue us by dying for us. The bread, which is broken there, represents his body, which was broken for us. The cup represents his blood, which was spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus, our true King, he gathers people from among all the nations. And that means that you don't need to be a covenant member of our church here in order to share this table with Jesus and with the rest of us. You just need to be somebody who loves Jesus and has pledged your loyalty to him as your true King. And parents, as always, we leave it up to you to decide when your kids are old enough to understand and participate. This is the body of the true King broken for you. He took your sin and gave you his righteousness. In remembrance of him, take and eat. This is the blood of our true King, spilled for your sins in order to make you part of his kingdom. In remembrance of him, take and drink. And now, as we continue to wait for his return, pray for our leaders, pray for our nation, and continue to follow him by doing what is right and doing what is good, because it is in him that our true hope is found. Let me pray, and then the worship team will lead us in our closing song. Father, we praise you and we worship you for your glory, for your holiness, your love, and even for your judgment. Thank you for sending us your words through the prophets and in our scriptures. We pray for leaders who will lead our nation well, and for wisdom as we participate in the process of choosing them. Jesus, King Jesus, we pledge our love and our loyalty to you as our true rescuer King. Lead us as we seek to live faithfully in this beautiful but broken world. And Holy Spirit, continue to use the scriptures, all of the scriptures, to shape our hearts and our minds. Give us a hunger to read and to hear and to meditate upon these sacred texts. Use them to remind us to pray for our leaders and for our nation. Remind us that your judgment is just as real as your mercy and your love. Shape us into a holy people who love you and our neighbors like you call us to. Help us to keep our hearts and our minds loyal to King Jesus above all others. It's in his name we pray this. Amen.